Please open your Bibles to the book of Amos. We are on a great adventure working through the priceless treasure that is the Old Testament. And it's my sincere desire, and it's the Lord's sincere desire, that you would read the entire Old Testament over and over and over again. Romans 15:4 says that all that was written in the past, referring to the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that by perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Talking about the beautiful Old Testament. There's a wonderful new book out, put out by Open Doors USA, the group that we do the One Hope Project with. It's called The Privilege of Persecution. The Privilege of Persecution. And it lists, I think, 7 or 8 ways that the persecuted church has it better than us. Because of their situation, their faith is sharp. Their love for the Scriptures is intense. Their prayer life is consistent and is passionate and is full of faith because of their situation. The Privilege of Persecution. I encourage you to get the book and to read it. You see, in our situation here in America, even though our spiritual freedom seems to be eroding at a very consistent rate, we still can relax. We have money, we have safety, we have security, we have comfort, and these things, if we are not careful, bring about a spiritual condition called complacency. Would you pray with me, please? The book of Amos has a wonderful message that has an amazing application for the American church today. Would you please pray that God would feed you and touch your heart through this wonderful book of Amos? Would you please take a few moments to pray for the other people in this room? That God would touch their hearts and feed them and challenge them and encourage them and build them up through the wonderful book of Amos. Would you please pray for me? My only job is to accurately speak the message of the book. Not my own message, not my own thoughts, but to capture Amos's point. Please pray that I can do that. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You've got Amos open in front of you, I hope, there on your lap with your own Bible. The theme of the book of Amos is punishment. Gave you a quick outline there in your notes in the bulletin. Pronouncement of judgment is chapters 1 and 2. Reasons for judgment, chapters 3 through 6. Visions of judgment and restoration, chapters 7 through 9. I have several handbooks in my office, and one of the best ones is by Jim George, the Bare Bones Bible Handbook. If you want to get a second book that's not very big and gives you a 1, 2, 3-page summary of every book in the whole Bible, pick that book up. It's outstanding. All right, open to Amos 1:1. And we read this. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So right there, we have the historical background for the book of Amos, which is very important for understanding the book. He is not a professional prophet. He's a shepherd. And he speaks during the reigns of Uzziah and Jeroboam. There's two kings named Jeroboam. The first king of split Israel is Jeroboam. And then later, there's another Jeroboam that we call Jeroboam the second. Amos speaks during the reigns of Uzziah and Jeroboam the second. So, if you want the historical background of the book of Amos, you read the books of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and read about the reign of Uzziah and Jeroboam. You read that in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and you get the historical background for Amos. And again, the flow of the Old Testament is very important that we all understand. The historical books run along in sequence, telling a story one after the other. Genesis to Deuteronomy is the law, and then Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings are all telling a story in order, as if you're reading the history of a country. 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles tell the story again, and then Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, they all tell one continuous story. The prophets fit above the historical books, and they are God's message to the people during the time of the historical books. They all fit together. So in the Old Testament, you have the basic history, and then you have God's message to the people during the history. So we read the books together, and we get the whole picture. God begins his message by condemning, this is the book of Amos now, God begins his message by condemning the other nations around Israel for their sin. And you got to get the idea that the people of Israel are pretty happy. I mean, let's face it. We're all very comfortable when someone else is being convicted of their sin, right? We're sitting there, and maybe a preacher is saying, you need to do this and that, and you're going, boy, I hope so-and-so is listening to that. I'm so glad I'm not that way. And that's what Amos is doing. He's preaching in Israel, saying God is going to punish them for their sin. And the people are going, oh, that's great. Yay, God, go get them. That's wonderful. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 2, Amos turns to his audience and says, God's going to punish you as well. Join me in chapter 2, verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah, the people of God, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah and consume the citadels of Jerusalem. God says, because I love you so much, people of Judah, I gave you a perfect law. A law that if you had followed it, if you had kept it, I would have poured out my blessing upon this nation. But you rejected it. Look at verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not revoke its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for money, and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless. Also they turn aside the way of the humble, and a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar. In the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who had been fined. God says, I'm going to punish you because you're not loving one another as I commanded. You are not loving one another as I commanded. You can see hints of it. You sell the righteous. You sell the needy just for a pair of sandals. On garments taken as pledges, you stretch out beside every altar. These are hints that they are abusing, instead of loving the poor, instead of helping the poor, instead of serving the poor, they're oppressing them and cheating them and robbing them. All the laws of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all the law of Moses, those two books can be summarized in two simple commands. Jesus did it in Matthew chapter 22 behind me on the screen. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost command. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend the whole law and the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ says the entire Old Testament is summed up in those two commands. The people of Israel were self-indulgent. The people of Israel were self-centered. The people of Israel were self-serving. They were prosperous. They were comfortable. And instead of being merciful to their poor and needy brothers and sisters, they cheated them. They were greedy. All the laws God gave Israel about how he wanted them to treat each other were summed up in the simple command, love your neighbor as yourself. But Israel had rejected that law. And now, instead of the glorious blessing of God, they were going to receive punishment from God. Look at verse 9, Amos chapter 2. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the heights of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I led you in the wilderness 40 years, that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, and some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel? But you made the Nazarites drink wine. You commanded the prophets, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighed down beneath you as a wagon is weighed down when filled with sheaves. All my life I've driven pickup trucks. I like them. And very few times have I had the privilege of having a really, really heavy truck that's made for a lot of weight. Most of the time I have what's called a half-ton truck, which is, I like to call it a pastor's truck. You know, someone like Dave Duckett needs an F-750 or 850 or whatever. You're not going to buy a Ford anyway. I'm sorry about that. Needs a Silverado 6500 with five axles or whatever. But I have these half-ton trucks. They look nice. They're not designed to carry a whole lot of weight. And sometimes I need to carry a whole lot of weight. because I'm doing something, and I'll fill my truck with concrete or whatever, and you can see me driving down the road like this. And it's just buried like that. My bumper is making sparks and everything because I have a half-ton truck and I have 2 tons of whatever in it. You guys have seen that before. You watch these trucks go by, and if you, I'm sure that Dave and other mechanics notice it more than other people, but you've seen pickup trucks that have way too much weight in them, and they're just driving like this. The driver's looking at the sky. And he's driving right along. It's weighed down with too much weight. God says a very powerful thing to Israel. He says, I am weighed down because of your sins. You are a burden to me, Israel, because of how you're treating one another. He pours his heart out to them, and that's what I love about the prophets. That's why you need to read the prophets, because it's God giving his thoughts on the situation. I was so good to you, he says. I destroyed the Amorite. I gave you this good and beautiful promised land. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I raised up your sons to be spiritual leaders amongst the community, and you said, don't lead us. God says something very wonderful to them. Skip to chapter 3. And look very quickly at just the simple verse, verse 7. This is what Mike Crace calls a wow verse. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Take a look at this awesome grace of God. God says to Israel, I'm going to punish you for your sins, but I'm not going to do it until I warn you about it. An awesome grace of God. Number one in your notes, Trinity Baptist Church, God chooses to reveal himself to man. God chooses to reveal himself to man. What an awesome thing. Take your Bible right now and hold it. Hold it. Grab hold of it. What an awesome thing this is. God, the God of the universe, has chosen to write a letter to you telling you all about himself, telling you all about his plans, and telling you how to have a relationship with him. Isn't that the most incredible thing in the universe? God does nothing without revealing his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. God, out of his great love and grace, has chosen not to hide, but to reveal himself to us. Turn to chapter 4. Amos continues to warn the people again. Amos 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. Notice that God punishes the people for their failure to love one another. God gave them a good and perfect law. If Israel had kept the law, they would have been blessed. And a very important part of God's law to Israel and to the church is to love the poor. Look behind me on the screen at Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is the law of God to Israel. If there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. I've said it before, I think the most biblical offering in our church is the benevolent offering. An awesome opportunity for you and I to help each other with our financial difficulties. In Amos's day, many people in Israel had plenty of money. It was a prosperous time. It was a secure time in the nation of Israel. They were self-centered. They were self-indulgent. Instead of loving the poor, they cheated them. They oppressed them. They charged them too many taxes. God is a God of compassion. Praise His name. God is a God of compassion, and His people should be characterized by compassion. That's why Jesus' main command, a new command I give you, He says in John 13, 34 and 35, behind me on the screen. Do you have that, Ed? Ed doesn't have that. A new commandment I give you, love one another even as I have loved you. That's Jesus' new command. Look at chapter 5 in Amos. Jesus' command to us is love one another as I have loved you. In chapter 5, Amos continues to proclaim the judgment of God coming upon them. Amos 5, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Do not resort to Bethel. Do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into captivity. Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord and you may live. Or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph. And it will consume with none to quench it. For Bethel. God still offers repentance to the children of Israel. He says, seek me and you will live. His message continues in chapter 5, verse 9. Take a look. It is He, God, who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong. Destruction comes upon the fortress. They, that is Israel, hate Him who reproves in the gate. They abhor Him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you build houses with well-hewed stone, you will not live in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, you will not drink their wine. You see, Israel was comfortable. They had plenty of money, and instead of being merciful to the poor, they charged them exorbitant rent. Instead of being merciful to the poor, they overtaxed them. And with the money they collected, they built these beautiful homes. And God says, you're not going to live in that house. For I know your transgression. Verse 12. I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous, you accept bribes, turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent. For it's an evil time. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And thus may the Lord of hosts be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Israel. God says, stop abusing the poor people and treat them with justice and with mercy. Still in chapter 5, in verse 21, Amos changed subjects. Chapter 5, 21, God says this strikingly startling thing. I hate your religious festivals. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I won't even listen to the sound of your harps. He says, the worship you're bringing to me in the temple, I don't want it. I don't want it. Right now, the kingdom is split. Israel on the top, Judah on the bottom. The temple, the actual temple, is in Judah, which is on the bottom. Amos is speaking to Israel, and what the people of Israel did, they didn't want to travel all the way to Jerusalem, so they built another temple in Bethel, and they kind of imitated the worship of the Lord God there at Bethel. And God says, I don't want your sacrifices, I don't want your songs. This is what I want. Look at verse 24. Let justice roll down like water, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Sakuth, your king, and Kayan, your image, the star of your gods which you made for yourselves. I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. God condemns them for their worship of idols as well. And he says, I don't want these religious festivals of yours. What I want is for you to treat the poor with justice and righteousness. Let justice roll down water, like water, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God says the same thing to his people in Isaiah. Won't you stay in Amos? Keep your finger or bookmark in Amos and flip back to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, God says to the people, he's talking about fasting, and he says, is it a fast like this which I choose? Is this the fast I want? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed, for spreading out sackcloth and ashes on a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? God says, you're putting on sackcloth, you're bowing your head, your heart's not in it, you're just going through the motions. That's not what I want. He says, this is what I want. Is this not the fast that I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. He said, you want a fast? I'll tell you what I want. Stop oppressing the poor. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? Bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. God says, you know what I want from worship? Love. I want love. That's the religion that I want. God says the same thing to us in the New Testament. Look behind me on the screen. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. What type of religion does God want? To visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In your notes, number two, the religion that God wants is love. The religion that God wants is love. Turn back to Amos with me. He continues to preach to the people about God's judgment, and then a horrible thing. Chapter 8, verse 11. one of the most shocking statements I have ever read in the prophets. Amos says, "Behold, days are coming." Chapter 8, verse 11. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine in the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. What a horrifying prophecy. God says, "I'm going to bring a famine upon the land of Israel, but not a famine of bread, a famine of the bread of life." Trinity Baptist, again, please realize what an awesome grace this is. What an awesome grace this is. God has given us His Word in a book. The writing of the apostles and prophets is here for us. Whenever we want to sit down and read it, you can hear the Word of the Lord. What an incredible, awesome privilege that is. Incredible. And that's why we do the One Hope Project. Because there are literally hundreds and hundreds of thousands of your brothers and sisters around the world that do not have that same privilege. We have read, you have read, I have read about our brothers and sisters in Saudi Arabia, in North Korea, in different places such as this that have pages, single pages of the scriptures they smuggle back and forth from prison cell to prison cell because having the written word of God is so incredibly precious to them. And for $5, you can give one of them a whole Bible. Brothers and sisters, please don't ever take this Bible for granted. He continues in chapter 9. I hope you're still in Amos. This is the last chapter. Chapter 9, verse 2. God closes His message assuring them of the certainty of His judgment. Verse 2. "Though they," that's the children of Israel, "though they dig into Sheol, from there I'll make my hand take them. Though they ascend to heaven, from there I'll bring them down. Though they hide in the summit of Carmel, I'll search them out and take them from there. Though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I'll command the sword and it will slay them. I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who draw it mourn. And all that rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile River of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls for the water of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name." You cannot hide from God. This is why the gospel is so very, very, very important. You cannot hide from God. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ taking away your sin, if you are not united by Christ in faith, you are under the judgment of God and there is no place to hide. It is coming. Israel was comfortable in the days of Amos. Israel was comfortable. They were secure. They were prosperous. They were at peace. No enemy was threatening them. And because of this comfortable situation that Israel was in, the message of Amos was ignored. They said, "We're fine. Look around you. We have money. We have security." They ignored the message. Brothers and sisters of Trinity Baptist, in this country we enjoy peace, we enjoy comfort, we enjoy safety, we enjoy general success, we enjoy comparative wealth. And these things that we enjoy in the United States of America have a tendency to lull us to spiritual sleep. We're comfortable. We're safe. We have food. We have clothing. We have shelter. And all of these things lead us to what is called spiritual complacency. In your notes, number 3. Beware of spiritual complacency. The feeling that everything is okay when it is not. The comfort and the safety and the security that we enjoy in this country leads us to be unaware of the suffering that is around us. The comfort and peace and safety we enjoy in this country leads us to be unaware that all around us, people are going to hell every day. The comfort and peace and safety we enjoy in this country leads us to be unaware that we have fallen into spiritually lazy habits and even sin. Trinity Baptist Church, the antidote to spiritual complacency is daily reading the Word of God. Daily reading the Word of God. That sharp double-edged sword is sharp enough to wake you up and to show you your complacency, to show you your sin, to show you your spiritual bad habits, to remind you of the truth that all around us is not okay. In the book of Amos, God says he will punish his people because they rejected the law of God. But as you know, so many of the prophets end with God reminding us of his love and compassion and faithfulness. And the book of Amos is no different. Look with me at verse 9. 9:9 to the end of the book. "For behold, I am coming, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David, wall up its breaches. I will raise up its ruins. I will rebuild it in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all nations will be called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains will drip sweet wine. All the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord God." So here's a question for you. Is God a God of wrath, or is he a God of mercy? I don't get it. We spent 9 chapters God saying, "You're a sinner, I'm going to punish you, you're a sinner, I'm going to punish you, you're a sinner, I'm going to punish you. No matter where you hide, you can't get away from me. You go down to the depths of the sea, I'll find you. You go up to the heights of the heavens, I'll find you. I will punish you because of your sin." And before he leaves, he says, "Oh, by the way, days are coming when I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to love you because I love you." And you're going, "What? What? How can he be both? How can he be both? Is he love or mercy? Love or justice? Love or punishment? Which one is it?" Look at Romans chapter 3. Behind me on the screen. Number 4 in your notes. At the cross, God's love and wrath meet in perfect harmony. Hallelujah. At the cross, God's love and wrath meet in perfect harmony. Look behind me on the screen at Romans 3. 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a free gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This to demonstrate his righteousness. His righteousness is not compromised. "This to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that God would be just and the justifier in Christ." He can be both perfectly. Watch this. If you are not a Christian here today, mark my words. You are under the wrath of God. He is angry. According to his righteousness, which he cannot compromise, according to his justice, which he cannot compromise, he cannot tolerate sin. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. No matter where you go in this life, you cannot hide from him. You will pay for your sins one day for all eternity. But Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, died on the cross, taking all the punishment for all of your sin. And if you will turn to him, admitting you are guilty, and accepting the free gift God offers you through his Son, Jesus Christ, you will be washed clean. You will be righteous and holy in the sight of a holy God. You will be forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, and you will become a child of God. If you're here today and you are a Christian, the antidote to spiritual apathy, spiritual sleep, spiritual laziness, spiritual complacency, the antidote is to truly come to grips with the fact that you were facing eternal damnation, but Jesus saved you only by his grace. When you truly realize that, you can have no other response than to make your entire life, in your attitudes, in your words, and in your actions, saying thank you for all that he's done. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you feel that you do not have the love for the needy that you need to have, the antidote again is to come to God and admit that. And instead of trying to do it in your own effort, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to fill you with his attitude for our brothers and sisters. Ask God, say, fill me with Christ. Lord Jesus, give me your love for my brothers and sisters here at Trinity, in my neighborhood, and around the world. The book of Amos. Almost as though it was written last week. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful book. Help us to devote our lives to just saying thank you to you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.